Well, we've reached the third Sunday in Advent, and we've reached the third of Haggai's four messages from God. 2 weeks, exactly 2 weeks, until Christmas Day. Do you have all your presents bought? Tammy buys all the presents in our family because when I buy them, she says, well, what'd you get that for? So I trust her choices better than my own. If you've bought all of your gifts, are they wrapped? Wrapping's a real challenge for me. If you come tomorrow and help us wrap these gifts for ProMedica, you'll find out. You ever see these cartoons of kids that are wrapping things with scotch tape, and when it's all over, they're all covered with scotch tape and the presents aren't wrapped? That's me. It's not the wrapping that bothers me, it's the taping. Now, Tammy's one of those that I always make sure I have about 5 boxes of scotch tape before she wraps gifts, because they're just covered with tape. So when I was a kid, my mom didn't do that. She just taped the corners, and I could peel off the corner and peek in the package and see what would put it back, and nobody would. Can't do that with Tammy because she tapes the whole thing down. But I always manage to get the tape where I don't want it to be. My fingers get sticky. And then everything I touch gets sticky. I touch the paper, and then the paper goes with my fingers because it's stuck to my fingers. I tried painting wooden ornaments one time for Christmas. Wasn't that a party? When I was done, I had more paint on me than I had on the ornaments. And then, of course, you get paint on everything you touch. And speaking of ornaments, do you know how sappy a real Christmas tree is? If there's pine sap within a mile of me, I get that on my fingers. And then, like King Midas, everything I touch turns to golden sap. And I don't even want to talk about making cookies. If you've ever seen me in the kitchen, measuring out flour, pouring it in the mixer, you'd think I was the Michelin tire man, or maybe the abominable snowman by the time I'm done. When you get flour or scotch tape or dirt or paint or sap on your hands and clothes, it spreads to everything. Fortunately, Tammy's much neater than I am. She manages, I don't know how, to stay clean. And it's a good thing, because then she can help clean me off so that I don't spread my mess. But what happens if you're dirty, and everything around you is dirty, and the water you would use to wash with is dirty, and the towels are dirty? How can you ever be clean? I really feel for the people of Ukraine. No lights, no electricity, no heat, no running water, and nothing but dust from blown up buildings all over the place. Or the people of Chad who walk 2 miles to get a pitcher of dirty water. Imagine not only washing your hands and face with dirty water, but drinking it. Getting dirty water on the inside. Ugh. Praise God for the Lutheran Brethren International Missions and their Living Waters Project. Digging wells so that villages can have clean water, and using that clean water as a real life indication of the living water that Jesus provides. Do you remember our church has sponsored, either by ourselves or with other churches, at least 3 fresh wells? And we hope, as the new year begins, to bring a proposal to the congregation to finance maybe a few more wells. Believe it or not, all of this fits in very well with what Haggai has to share with us today, with his third of 4 prophetic messages from God. This message, as well as the next one coming up, were both given on December 18th in the year 520 BC. That's interesting because next Sunday is December 18th. And on that day, we will be talking about the final message that Haggai received on that very day, 2,541 years ago. So let's take a look at today's message, reading from Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 10. His third vision begins with a parable of sorts, an object lesson. As if I were to bring the kids forward, it'd be an easy one to do for them because they would know the answer. Haggai writes, on December 18th, 520 BC, the Lord's message came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of hosts says. Ask the priests a question about the law. If someone carries holy meat in a fold of his garment to give as a sacrifice, and that fold touches bread, a boiled dish, wine, olive oil, or any other food, will that item become holy just because his offering is holy? The priest answered, no, it won't. Then Haggai asks, if a person who is ritually unclean because he has touched a dead body comes in contact with one of those items, will it become unclean? The priest answered, yes, it will be unclean. In other words, it's a question about holiness. Can something holy make something unholy clean? The answer is no. On the other hand, can something that is unclean make something holy unclean? And the answer, of course, is yes. The questions are no-brainers. If my hands are dirty and they touch something clean, what is clean becomes dirty and my hands remain dirty. If my hands are clean and I pick up something that has dirt on it, when I put it down, that dirt will be on my clean hands and my hands will no longer be clean. Why would God ask such an obvious question? And who cares? Everybody knows. If you want to stay clean, don't touch something that's dirty. Well, the message God is giving is that it works the same way with sin. Holy things cannot be made. A holy thing cannot make a sinner clean, but a sinner can make something holy unclean. Let me put it this way. I am filled with sin. Not through any fault of my own at first, I'm born that way. I am born, you might say, with defective genes. That's why we age. That's why we die. That's why we get sick sometimes. It's something in our nature that's not perfect. And it hasn't been perfect ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. It's something that is passed on from generation to generation. We're simply not perfect. And that's a condition that we ourselves can't do anything about because we're in that condition. And everything we try to do is going to be tainted by the sin that we carry within us. So, let's say I want to do a good deed for God to show him my love for him. Let's say I want to do something for my neighbor that shows the love of God. Everything I do is going to be smudged in some way by the uncleanness that is a part of me. I'm sure you're all familiar with the comic strip Peanuts and the character Pigpen, who wherever he goes has a cloud of dust behind him. We don't see that uncleanness when we look at ourselves. We often see it when we look at others. But God is pure. And when he looks at us, it's very evident. This is why good deeds cannot earn us a place in heaven. Because none of the deeds we do are truly good. Because they're all done by people who are unclean to begin with. And so even our cleanest acts are unclean in the eyes of God. So Isaiah would say, even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Throughout this whole business with COVID, the Centers for Disease Control have been so overbearing on us that they've got us wondering if we can ever be free of viruses. We wash our hands 3 or 4 times. We use hand sanitizer until our hands are chapped and dry. But are we truly clean? If we looked at our hands under a microscope, would we see that there actually are still traces of a variety of different viruses? No, in this world we can never be totally clean. For one thing, because we start out unclean. If we started out clean and were careful, we could maybe stay clean. But we don't start out that way. This is the message that God is trying to get across to the people. He needs them to understand. Why? Because that uncleanness is the primary issue that man needs to deal with if we're going to have a future. We have to find a way of cleansing ourselves from sin. And God would provide that way through a Savior called Jesus Christ. But until Jesus would come, he wanted the Jewish people to have a temple in which they had sacrifices that would be like an object lesson for the people to remind them, we have this problem called sin, and only through the sacrifice of an innocent victim can our uncleanness be resolved. This is why it was so important for the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. God doesn't care if he has a house here on earth to live in. He's living in heaven. He doesn't need a place here. But we need that place to remind us that God is going to provide a perfect sacrifice. And when he does, that earthly temple will lose some of its importance. And so after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, within a generation, the temple was gone. And God didn't demand that that temple be rebuilt, because what the temple represented had already been established. This is what I think God's message to Haggai is all about. Now let's continue reading and find out if I'm right. Verse 14. Then Haggai responded, "The people of this nation are unclean in my sight, decrees the Lord. And because they are unclean, all their efforts are unclean. Everything they offer is unclean." As I mentioned before, Isaiah once put it this way, "Even our righteous acts, our religious deeds, are unclean in your sight. And we ourselves are like the grass of the field that is here today and tomorrow withers away. God is telling us that religion cannot save us. If we think that by following rituals and rules, by praying so many times a day and in just the right way and just the right posture, with just the right words, if we think all of that makes us acceptable to God, it doesn't. Because we are tainted by sin, we contaminate everything we do as well. And again, when I speak of the uncleanness of sin, I'm not speaking specifically of sinful deeds that we do. I'm speaking of a nature within us that has been corrupted by Adam's disobedience and that carries that stain through every generation of people who has ever lived or who ever will live until the world is remade. It prevents us from knowing God, from seeing God, from understanding who God is. But God's purpose in sharing this with the people was not to discourage them. Quite the contrary. He actually is poised, in spite of their uncleanness, to accept their sacrifice and service, the building of the temple that they're engaged in. And in order to tell them of his intention to bless, he reminds them of what he said in his first message in chapter 1, when he spoke of empty silos and empty stomachs and bags with holes in them. So in verse 15 we read, "Now therefore reflect carefully on the recent past. Before one stone was laid upon another at the Lord's house. Remember what I told you in my first message to you, what life was like when you neglected to work on my house. At that time, when one came expecting a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the products of your labor with blight and disease and hail. And yet you still brought me nothing, says the Lord. Do you remember that? Well, think carefully and mark that day, September 21st, when I first spoke to you. September 21st, when you first started working again on the house that would bear my name. Now consider, from September 21st, when you resumed work on the house of God, until today, December 18th, think about it. The seed is still sitting in the storehouse, isn't it? And the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, they still haven't produced. In other words, it's been 3 months, and their fortunes haven't changed yet. But God is making a promise several times in this short book. God tells the people, consider carefully, reflect on this situation, mark the days. Mark, too, the day that you responded in faith, and consider the fruit of that faith, the work that you're now engaged in. God is not demanding a blind faith that simply tells us to do what he says, whether we like it or not. He has every right to do that, but he doesn't. Instead, he gives us evidence for the faith he wants us to have. We don't always see the evidence. We don't always believe it when we see it. But the evidence is there. And the greatest evidence is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which God accompanied with many convincing proofs. This is why Jesus performed miracles and why I can't. He performed miracles because he is the Son of God. And God used those miracles as signs to the people that Jesus was somebody special. In the same way, when he rose from the dead, he didn't just dissolve into the heavens. He appeared before a variety of people, Mary Magdalene, the 11 disciples, a group of 500 at one time that the Bible doesn't describe for us but says happened. Luke tells us he gave us many convincing proofs that he was the Son of God and that he had risen bodily from the dead. And Paul says the same in 1 Corinthians, and Peter says the same in 2 Peter, and John says the same thing in his gospel, in his letters, and in Revelation. We were eyewitnesses, John says. We saw, we touched, we heard, we felt. Jesus was real, and he was what we said he was, and he is what we say he is. So all these proofs are given to us. And God has some proofs to give to the people of Haggai's day. But the proofs only work if your eyes are open to them. If you examine things carefully, if you give careful thought. Without careful thought, we simply don't see God at work. And so we look for other explanations. And there are always people around us willing to give us other explanations. But for those with eyes to see, who know where to look, the evidence of the truth of Scripture and the historical accuracy of Scripture is almost impossible to miss. So God says, give careful thought. Examine these things carefully. Look at the situation of your own life. I told you 4 months ago that the reason your lives were not more satisfying is because you've forgotten your most important reason for existing, and that is to proclaim to the nations that there is a God in heaven who is working out our salvation. Now you have turned to the task of rebuilding my house, and so far you have very little to show for it. A foundation that's puny compared to Solomon's temple. And fields that are still barren. And storage silos that are still empty. So as the people begin to consider these things, they're going to see that so far not much has changed. In spite of their renewed faith and their labor. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had a moment in your life when you felt like rededicating yourself to God and renewing your commitment to Jesus Christ? And you made some adjustments in your life. You got rid of things that were not pleasing to God. You dedicated yourself to overcoming bad habits and so forth. You tried really hard. And then you look back over it all and it just seems as though nothing is different. You don't feel any closer to God. He hasn't seemed to bless you any more than before. In fact, you may have even found that you have new struggles that you didn't have before. And you wonder, am I still doing something wrong? Or does God not care? Or is he even there? Well, God's message isn't finished yet. There's one more half of a verse that I haven't read. And it comes at the end of verse 19. So I'm going to reread verse 19 and go all the way to the end. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But, sometimes I love that word, but from this day on, I will bless you. Some Bible translations put it this way. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that you don't yet see any blessing, nevertheless, from this day on, I will bless you. In other words, as of today, mark it on your calendar. Because you have responded in faith, because for the last 3 months you have respected the Lord your God, from today on I will bless you. Just as I told you in my first message to Haggai. God has one more message to give to Haggai. We're going to talk about it next week. It has to do with the promise he is making to the governor Zerubbabel, the high priest Joshua. But not a promise for them only, a promise that points the way to Jesus Christ. Very fitting promise for the last Sunday in Advent. But first, before we get to that final promise, let's pause and do what God suggests that we do. Let's consider carefully what he is saying through the prophet Haggai and what it means to us today. First, we saw that when people begin to properly respect God as God and to acknowledge him as their God and to serve him as he asks us to, God doesn't always immediately bless us, despite what the prosperity preachers teach you. Sometimes he lets things go for a while. Sometimes he wants to see, are we really trying to get to know him because he's God, or are we just trying to latch on to the blessings that he promises us? And yet, even though he hasn't blessed them, he hasn't rejected them either, even though he himself says that their efforts are unclean in his eyes. What a blessing it is to know that our efforts in serving God and living as he calls us to live don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God. Fortunately, sometimes the uncleanness of our deeds is tempered by the attitude of our hearts. If we have humility and a love for God, it helps to mediate the uncleanness of our deeds. Just as, for example, at Christmas time, a child brings to his mother or father a homemade gift that was made at school or at Sunday school. And the parent looks at it and it's very untidy. Talk about unclean. The kid's dirty handprints are all over it. The drawing on it is in crayon and it's not very professional. Certainly it couldn't be framed and put in a museum. And yet to the parent, that piece of artwork deserves a place on the refrigerator door. And the refrigerator door is a more honorable place for an act of love than any museum in the world. It's the love of the child shining through the imperfection of the gift that encourages the parent to treat it as a treasure. And believe it or not, God has that attitude toward us. He knows that even our best efforts are not going to be perfect. And he knows that, unfortunately, the stain of sin in us has a way of touching everything we do. Nevertheless, he says, I will bless you for this. Second, although God accepted and even praised the efforts of the people, he waited 2 whole months before promising his blessing. The old chorus is still true that says, we must wait, wait, wait for the Lord. The reasons for having to wait are many and are known only to God. But the act of waiting itself is an exercise in faith that can strengthen our love for him and purify our efforts as we work to serve him and not simply to receive the blessings that he promises. Another lesson we learn from today's prophecy is that though blessings come from God, they come because of the efforts of the people. In a way, the blessing is not grace. God is saying they've earned the blessing. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Any labor done for the Lord is not in vain. Any labor in which we invite God to work through us is not for nothing. No labor of love done for God is ever wasted. God sees what is done in secret, and he knows the intentions of the heart, and he will reward us openly for every act of faith and obedience, even if we see no blessing in this life. Another lesson we learn from Haggai is that we must not think that by believing in Jesus we earn God's grace. While the faith of the people and their obedient response put them in a position to receive God's blessing, the blessing itself was purely a gift. Faith is simply deciding not to run away from God any longer, deciding not to ignore him, but instead to consider him carefully. Instead of going our own way, faith calls us to kneel before him, to recognize that our greatest need is something we cannot meet, but is a need that God freely addresses for our sake and at the expense of his own life. So we see that faith is not a work that earns salvation, but is instead an attitude that opens us up to receive the blessings that God is actually very eager to share with us. But we're still left with that problem of being unclean. Will a pure God truly come and dwell in an unclean house? Will his spirit reside in a body that is plagued with sin and disease and other imperfections? Will he be willing to work through dirty hands and conflicted spirits? Is there nothing that can wash away the stain of sin for good? Is there no soap strong enough to cut through the stain? Is there no towel so absorbent that it can pull away from us a stain that runs so deep? There is a way to be made clean. There is one who can touch that uncleanness without being sullied by it. He can remove it without taking it into himself. And I have proof. Consider carefully. Here's a message from the Gospel of Luke. Something that happened during Jesus' ministry that illustrates this perfectly. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man to him who was full of leprosy. Now, if you've never seen someone who is full of leprosy, you wouldn't even want to look at it. You would want to run away. In fact, they were commanded by the law of Moses that if they got near a populated area, they were to shout out in a loud voice, "Unclean, unclean," in case anybody couldn't tell, so that people could stay away from them. Think of it this way. Instead of leprosy, Jesus is walking through the cities in Galilee, and here comes a man infected with COVID. "Unclean, I've got COVID." Puts a mask over his face with COVID written on it. We look at that mask with the eyes of God and we see viruses coming out through that mask every time he breathes. "Unclean, unclean, I have COVID. Jesus, you can heal me, but I'll keep my distance. Because I don't want you to get sick." While he was in one of those cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean." And he went on his way, right? No, not quite. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched a leper. He stood in front of a guy with COVID face to face and he talked to him. He reached out his hand. Luke makes a point of saying he stretched out his hand. Luke's a physician. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. According to the law of Moses, that makes Jesus unclean. Because something clean has come in contact with something unclean. The clean does not make the unclean clean. The unclean makes the clean unclean. If this Bible is clean and my hands are dirty and I pick it up, the Bible's dirty. The Bible does not make my hands clean. But Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. And he was clean. How did Jesus do that? The disease of leprosy was an object lesson on sin. And how sin is contagious. And one man's sin just seems to encourage others to join in. We see that in our own society as we are quickly headed downhill into a swamp of uncleanness. The leper was to isolate for fear of spreading his disease. Touching a healthy person did not heal his disease, it gave the healthy person the disease. Yet here comes one, not just anyone, but the most pure Son of God, the one most vulnerable to being made dirty. And he not only does not shy away from this man's uncleanness, he does the unthinkable. He stretches out his hand. As if the guy is shrinking away from him, he stretches out his hand. And he touches that pile of uncleanness. And when he does, the leper becomes clean. And this is what Jesus, and only Jesus, can do for you. He can touch the deep places in you where your sin and your fear and your doubts thrive, and bring a healing to you that cleanses you through and through. And all it takes is a touch. One touch, and we're made clean. It's a blessing that begins, mark the calendar, the day you receive him by faith. And it is revealed to all creation on the day you stand before him at his judgment seat, once the trumpet has sounded. And there you receive from him his fullest blessing, a new body, a new home, a new experience, for the first time cleansed of every trace of sin, fully clean, and able at last to enjoy undiminished fellowship with the one who made you, the one who saved you, the one who fills you with his love. The fullness lies in the future, but the blessing begins today, for we have the promise. Nevertheless, from this day forth, I will bless you. Heavenly Father, we do not deserve such a blessing. And we sometimes shy away from you because we're afraid that our uncleanness will somehow make you unclean. But thanks be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone is able to touch us in our uncleanness and make us fully clean. And in his name, we offer back to you our thanks. Amen.